go to Galatians chapter 5 tonight, and we're going to continue through our study, verse by verse, of the book of Galatians, chapter number 5. And last week we left off in verse 11. To kind of bring you up to date here, Paul is writing this book to a group of churches that Paul established on his first missionary journey. Paul went and started these churches. He led these people to Christ. You know, I wanted to do something that I haven't done really since the beginning of the book. Let's bring up a map real quick. Now, it's kind of a busy map. I know that. All these arrows are showing Paul's journeys and everything and where he went. And but you remember Sunday I showed you the island of Crete because we're starting through the book of Titus on Sunday morning. There's Crete. Remember I showed you that? Well, up here is the region of Galatia. That's modern-day Turkey, the nation of Turkey. And if you look at the map here, I mean, you'll see Greece over here and Italy, and then France would be over here. Down here, you've got Israel. Down here, Egypt. Down over here, Libya. You've got Syria and Lebanon. And so this area of Galatia is modern-day Turkey. That's where Paul was. That's where he was traveling. And he was going through here, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia, Lystra, Derbe, all these areas through here of Galatia, Paul went, started these churches. Well, when he left, then these Judaizers, these Jewish legalists came in here and started telling these people in this area, look, you're Gentiles, I know, but you know what? You've got to become converts into Judaism. You've got to keep the Old Testament law. You've got to practice circumcision, the rite of circumcision. You got to do these things if you really want to be saved. And so they came in here when they were troubling all these churches. And they were causing a big stir. And so the Galatians, you know, took in a lot of this stuff and believed it and thought, well, man, we've got to keep the law and we've got to do this and, you know, a kind of a performance-based religious system. And we've got to do this if we want to be saved. And the reason why I throw this up here is I just want you to see these are real people. Okay, these are people like me and you. These are real churches, real cities, real people. And these Jew and so Paul, this is kind of different than any of Paul's other letters. His other letters he wrote to a specific person or a specific church. This one he wrote to a whole group of churches. And so this letter was to be copied, circulated among all these churches. And Paul is writing this letter to these people to try to get them to understand grace, that it's all of grace. It's not, you do not have to keep the law. We're delivered from the bondage of the law. And so that's why he starts chapter 5, verse 1, if you'll look at it with me, with this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the... And what's the next three words? Man, they were trying to put their yoke. Just like you'd slap a yoke on oxen to control them, these Judaizers are trying to slap their yoke of the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, upon the disciples here in Galatia. Now, let's skip down here. We're not going to review all this. Let's pick up in verse 8. Paul says, look, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This, you know what? You didn't get this from me. You didn't get it from Jesus. Look at verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the what, church? The whole lump. You let these people keep going, pretty soon this leaven, a false doctrine, is going to go through all these churches. And then he says in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord. We talked about that last week. Isn't that good, Brother Larry? That, you know what? He's positive. He's upbeat. He's like, man, I've just got confidence in you through the Lord that you're going to get this thing right. You're going to get your thinking straight. He says that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And we talked about that. Now, verse 11 is where we left off. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer what? Persecution. Now, here's an interesting phrase. We started talking about this. He says, you know what? If I'm preaching a religious system, like these Judaizers, he says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. The offense of the cross. Can you say that phrase with me? The offense of the cross. What? What? I don't, you think, some of you think, I don't understand that. How could the cross be an offense? I mean, you know, people typically like that when you have a cross on your windshield or you have a cross hanging around your neck and you know, lost people, pagan people wear the cross. And so what does he mean, the offense of the cross? How can the cross of Jesus be an offense? Well, we started talking about this last week. The fact that the Jewish legalists were coming in here, they were teaching a religious system of good works, is what they were doing. You've got to do these good works if you want to be saved. You know what? When you teach a religious system of good works, it's not going to offend anybody. It's not going to make anybody angry or upset with you. And the false teachers know it. And last week we saw that there is money and there is popularity to be found in the preaching of religion. It's a big money business, and we saw that. But there's no spiritual power to be found in the preaching of religious systems and religious achievement. There's no power to be found in it. We saw that last week. And we talked about the fact, where is spiritual power found to save souls and transform lives? It's the preaching of the cross. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 1 and we went back there and we saw it's the preaching of the cross. But you know what? What is the preaching of the cross? The preaching of the cross is preaching the cross the way Paul preached the cross. The reason why he talked about the offense of the cross is because Paul didn't preach the cross the way you hear it in most pulpits and churches and religious systems today. In most religious systems, the cross is presented in a watered-down fashion, and the cross, when you preach the cross, what do? You confront people with the whole reason why the cross had to happen. Why did the cross have to happen? You say, well, because God loved us. Well, sure, the cross evidences the love of God, no doubt. But why did it have to happen? Can anybody tell me? Why did the cross and that brutal crucifixion of the sinless Son of God, why did that have to happen? It's because of our what? Sin. You will find that in many modern day books and television programs and radio programs, preachers avoid this subject. They do not explain the reason why the cross had to happen. Oh, Jesus loved you so much that He died on the cross for you. And if you'll just pray this prayer and ask Jesus into your heart, He'll make you happy, He'll make you fulfilled, He'll fill that empty place in your life, and you'll have this purpose and you'll have this wonderful life if you'll just pray and ask Jesus into your heart. Well, you know what? There needs to be an explanation of why the cross had to happen. Because if we don't explain why the cross had to happen, then there can't truly be that repentance and that understanding, that changing of mind that needs to take place. People need to be confronted with the fact we're sinners. We are alienated from God by wicked works, Colossians chapter 1. And the preaching of the cross proclaims this. Now, this is where the offense of the cross comes in. When you preach the cross the way Paul did, you know how you preach it? There's one remedy for our sin. There is one remedy for our sin problem, and that's the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ. That's what's not popular, okay? When you start saying that this is the only solution to the sin problem, and it is, by the way, okay? The only solution to sin is the cross. Does everybody understand that? That the only solution to sin is the cross. That is God's only antidote. That's His only solution. That is the only thing that God has to offer for our sin problem that's alienated us from God is the cross. And praise the Lord, it is sufficient. Amen? It is sufficient to save. The preaching of the cross, you know what it does? When you preach it the way Paul did, you explain there is nothing that you can do to atone for your sin. You know what the cross does? It calls on people to humble themselves, to realize it was their sin is why the cross was necessary, and that they can't do anything about their sin except to believe that His death was sufficient for their sin and that it's sufficient to save them. There's nothing they can do but humble themselves, believe on Jesus for their forgiveness, for righteousness and eternal life. You know what the true message of the cross is? It is an offense to the prideful, conceited, self-righteous heart. The preaching of the cross does not massage the ego. It does not tickle the ears. What does it do? It calls for people to take their place among the ungodly. Who did Jesus? The Bible says in Romans 5:6, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says in Romans 5, He died for the ungodly. So, and Paul said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners. So if I'm going to be saved, I have to take my place among the sinners and the ungodly. And you know what that does to the prideful, self-righteous heart? And that's what Paul means by the offense of the cross. Hey, Paul could have avoided a lot of persecution if he just simply would have compromised, if he just would have watered down the gospel a little bit, if he just would have mixed in some religious achievement, some religious do-gooding along with the cross, then he could have avoided a lot of persecution. You know, I just jotted this down. It's not in your notes. But what did Paul's preaching of the gospel get him? Let me just tell you real quickly. Okay, we're not going to take time to go back to Acts. But this is all in the book of Acts. Here's what the preaching of the gospel got Paul. You ready? He was thrown out of Antioch in Pisidia. In fact, bring the map. Can you bring the map back up for me, please? Okay, Antioch of Pisidia is right here. He was thrown out of there. They booted him out. Said, get out of here. Then he went to Iconium right here. He was assaulted at Iconium. Then he goes over here to Lystra, preaches the gospel, and he's stoned, and they thought he was dead. They thought they'd killed him and finally gotten rid of the troublemaker. They thought they had stoned him and killed him. He was left for dead at Lystra. So then he picks himself up, and he goes to Philippi, okay, and I'm not exactly sure if we've got that up here. Yeah, right over here. He goes to Philippi, and at Philippi, he's beaten and jailed. Then he's kicked out of Thessalonica. Then he's stalked at Berea, and he had to flee. Then he's mocked at Athens. Then he is opposed and his message is blasphemed at Corinth. And then he is beaten by mob violence and he's arrested at Jerusalem. History tells us he was finally beheaded for his refusal to compromise the gospel. But today, men are popular with the world and the church alike. They sell millions of books, live luxurious lifestyles, while supposedly preaching the gospel. They live luxurious lifestyles, sell millions of books, popular with the world, and supposedly they're preaching the gospel that got Paul killed, and the gospel that Paul said, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now I wonder what the difference is. How come this gospel over here makes men popular, but this gospel over here that Paul preached brought such persecution and was an offense, he said. Wonder what the difference is. Go to 2 Timothy and I'll show you. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I'm not at all saying that we need to go out and try to make people mad. All right? I'm not saying that we need to go out and try to offend people. That's wrong. Okay? If you offend people just through your obnoxious behavior, that's one thing. But I'm talking about the offense of the message. It's the message, see, that offends many, many people. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, he said, to the Greeks, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. He said, to the Greeks, it's foolishness, and to the Jews, it's an offense. That's what I'm talking about, the message of the cross. Look with me at 2 Timothy 3. Let's see how so many people can be popular today while supposedly preaching the gospel. But Paul wasn't. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now look at this. He tells Timothy, but thou hast fully known, what is the next word? It's a little two-letter word. What is it? My. Who is the my? It's Paul. He said, Timothy, you have known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. You've also known what it all brought me. Verse 11, it brought me persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now here's the key, verse 14. He tells Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast what? Learned. Where did he learn the things from? Yeah, go back to chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of who? Me. See that? Chapter 2, verse 2. and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now go back to chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Knowing of whom. Look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. You know what he's saying right here, Larry? He's saying, hey, Timothy, you know my life. You know that it's brought me some persecutions. But Timothy, stick with the stuff. Don't compromise it. Don't water it down. You don't leave the doctrine I've given you. You want to know why today the offense of the cross? You want to know why supposed preachers of the gospel are patted on the back and applauded and loved by everybody? It's because they've left the distinct doctrine of Paul. They've left Paul. They're no longer preaching the gospel of grace as revealed to Paul for the Gentiles today. He said to Timothy over in chapter 4, look at it with me, 2 Timothy 4:2. What did he tell him right there? Look at it. 2 Timothy 4:2. He tells him, what's the first three words? Say it with me. Preach the word. Just stick with the stuff, man. He says in verse 3, the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. See, here's the thing, folks. The Apostle Paul, when he preached, it brought a lot of persecution and trouble, but you know what else it brought? Anybody tell me? It brought persecution and it brought trouble, but what else did the preaching of the gospel bring Paul? What, on the positive side, what did it bring him? Save souls, change lives, transform lives. Hey, let me tell you something. I don't know about you, I'm glad that somebody shared the gospel with me. Because it changed my life, it transformed my life, and I'm so thankful that they didn't water it down, but they preached the gospel to me as it is in truth. And Paul said, that's what I'm going to continue to do. All right, let's go back to Galatians 3, and let's continue on. Verse 12. Galatians 3 and verse 12. Look at it with me. He says here, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Now, Paul's very, very blunt in his desire for the churches of Galatia. In your handout, I want you to get this thing. The words cut off there literally means to amputate. To amputate. What's wrong? Chapter 5. What did I say? I'm sorry. See, I just wanted to see if y'all were awake, and Larry's the only one awake. See, he's the only one that caught that. Chapter 5 and verse 12. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. The words cut off literally mean to amputate. Boy, what picture do you get there? Hey, these false teachers, amputate them. Man, let me tell you something, folks. Things are serious when it's time to amputate. Right? I mean, when the doctor says that he's going to start cutting stuff off, you know that things got real serious. Amen? And I mean, you know, when you know Paul, he doesn't say just, you know, take a little medicine and try to help these folks out. He says, no, it's time to amputate. It's time to start cutting these people off and sending them on their way. I mean, that's one of the worst things you could hear from the doctor, isn't it? That, you know that I'm going to amputate. And Paul says amputate. He said, I would they were cut off which trouble you. Now, this verse is proof that there are times when a person needs to leave a church. Everybody smile at me now. There are times when a person needs to leave a church. This is proof. He said, you need to cut these people up. They need to be gone. Send them on their way. Why? Because verse 12 said, they're troubling you. Paul says, I want these troublemakers to leave the church. They were causing nothing but trouble in the churches of Galatia. And so Paul says it's time for them to go on their way. Now, It breaks my heart, you know, when someone leaves the church. I hate that. You have no idea how that makes me feel when somebody chooses to leave our church. It's not pleasant. But Paul says there is a time here for this to happen. It's time for these false teachers that are bringing in their false doctrine, they're troubling you, they're troublemakers, just send them down the road. Tell them, gone, amputate. Amputate. And you know what really speaks to my heart as I was studying this? Is that Paul's chief concern for the church was not attendance figures. Okay? You know, Paul did not say to them, you need to appease these people and you need to try to get more in because a healthy church is a growing church. Paul says, amputate. Cut them off. Paul was not concerned with attendance figures and budgets. In your handout, it says his primary concern was for the spiritual health and doctrinal purity of the church. This is what mattered to Paul. In all of his church letters, this is what mattered. And you know what Paul's attitude is right here? His attitude is, listen, if the churches in Galatia, if they must get smaller to get healthier, so be it. In other words, Paul's zeal for sound doctrine was the basis for everything. Now today, in the modern day American church, okay, the basis for everything in the church many times is, what can we do to draw a crowd? Paul wasn't at all concerned about that. Paul was zealous about sound doctrine. And the whole reason he writes this book of Galatians is because these people, their thinking was all messed up. Their doctrine was getting all messed up. And Paul's writing this book to these churches to straighten out their thinking and to get them back on a doctrinal course of grace as opposed to legalism and living by the law and living by rules and living, you know, by a list. He's saying, no, it's about grace. And he's trying to get their thinking straightened out. Paul was, the whole basis for Paul in the church was, okay, sound doctrine. Is the church healthy? Is it sound doctrinally? That's what he was concerned with. You never see him mentioning attendance figures, budgets, and all this. You know, and you know, all that is part of the American mindset and mentality. And we, you know, we preachers are, you know, get so caught up in this stuff. But Paul's zeal was for sound doctrine. Do y'all see what I'm saying? If you do, say amen, shake your head, snore, do something. All right. Look at verse 13. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto..." What's our calling? There you go. Look back at chapter 2, verse 4. The false teachers were spying out their liberty and trying to bring them back under bondage. Remember chapter 2, verse 4? Look at it. He says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily..." Look at this. These false teachers came in to spy out, our... There it is again. Our what? Our liberty. By the way, look what it says. Which we have. Which we have. And the whole basis of that liberty is that we have it in Christ Jesus. And he says they're spying it out that they might bring us into bondage. And so Paul is reminding the Galatians again of their calling. They've been called unto liberty. In your handout, it says, "Praise the Lord, we are free from the burdens, demands, and condemnation of the law." We are free. Man, we're free. Free! We are free. We're like a person after the Civil War that had lived in slavery their whole life and it's all they'd ever known. And then the Civil War comes and then somebody finally comes and says, "You're free. You are a free man." We are free from the bondage, free from the condemnation, free from the guilt of the law. We are free from that. But now Paul's going to balance that with another warning. Look with me at verse 13. "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty..." We're free from the law, but look, "only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." That word occasion means opportunity. He says, don't use your freedom in Christ as an opportunity to go out and just fulfill your fleshly appetites. In your handout, It says our freedom from the law should never produce a fleshly attitude of now I can do whatever I want to do. This is an abuse and misuse of Christian liberty. You see that? When we have the attitude, well, I'm free, so now I can just go out and live it up and live for myself and do whatever I want to do. That is an abuse. It's a misunderstanding of Christian liberty. What is our liberty in Christ free us up from? Look at Titus. Go back there. We've been studying Titus on Sunday morning. So go over to that little book, Titus chapter 3. Keep your bookmarker right here. And go over to Titus chapter 3. And I want you to notice that our salvation in Christ frees us from something. What does it free us from? Well, it frees us from the law. We know that. But look what else. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also, Paul said, were sometimes, look at the description of what we used to be, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But verse 4 says, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Look at chapter 2 of the same book, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Well, what does the grace of God teach us? Verse 12. When you're saved and you've been set free and the grace of the Lord has given you liberty. Look what it says. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In your handout, I want you to get this statement. Our calling unto liberty is not a calling to uncleanness, but holiness. And I have a verse there for you in the handout I want you to look at. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Hey, let's say it together. It's right there in your handout. Let's all say it together. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So our calling to liberty is a calling to holiness. In your handout, I'll give you the next statement. It is a freedom from the power of sin to be changed into the glory of the Lord by His indwelling Spirit. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is an awesome, awesome passage. And I really want you to see it. So if you'll turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last two verses of that chapter. Can you turn there with me? All right. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 17. And I want you to notice here the freedom we have and what it frees us up to be. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, say it with me, there is what? Liberty. Hey, if you're saved, where is the Holy Spirit? He's in you. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So we're free. We know that. Okay, but now look at the next verse. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, which we can do now because of the Holy Spirit inside of us, what happens? We are... Ooh, what's that next word? Wow. We are changed. Anybody in here need to change? Is anybody in here, like me, you got some areas that need changing? Well, that's why the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You have freedom to change. Before you were saved, you were in bondage. There was no freedom for you to be able to change, right? You were in bondage. You were in bondage to sin, and you did not have that freedom from the power of sin to be able to change. He says, but where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So now that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you can change. People, you know, sometimes they'll be like, well, you know what, I've been saved this long and I've been doing this all my life. And you know what, Brother Dan, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. And you know what, I've always been this way and I just think I'm always going to be this way. Well, you might as well just die then. Yeah. You know what I mean? Just die. Just, you know, shoot you, take you out of your misery, okay? Because, I mean, if that's your attitude, Brother Ralph got tickled over there on that one. If that's your attitude, that I'm just, you know what, I'm not, I'm done, I'm through. I know I got problems, but I'm not changing. Well, like I said, you know, just hang on then for dear life. But you just probably ought to go ahead and go on. Because the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord, what does He do? He changes us. What does He change us into? He changes us into the same image. What image? The glory of the Lord. How does He do it? From glory to glory. And how does He do it? He does it by the what? Spirit of the Lord. He does it by the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You know what freedom means? You know what liberty means? It means that before I was saved, I was in bondage to my sin, my selfishness, my self-centeredness. It was all about me. And like Titus said, we're living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. It's all about me. But now that I'm saved and the Spirit of God lives inside of me, I'm free from all that. And now that I'm free from the power of sin, I'm free to have the Holy Spirit inside of me change me into the glory of the Lord. Isn't that neat? It's good stuff. Now, look with me at go with me real quickly over to Romans chapter 6. Romans, right before Corinthians. Romans chapter 6. And I want you to get this. It says in your handout there that our freedom from the law produces a heart of service. Our freedom from the law produces a heart of service. Paul said, "You've been called unto liberty. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Romans 6. And I want you to notice, well, let's see this thing at work. Verse 18, Romans 6:18. He told the Romans, being then made free from sin. We're free. Liberty. Wait a minute, though. You're free from sin, but it frees you up to become servants of what? Righteousness. Let's see. Let's look down at verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? You got anything in your past you're ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now, praise the Lord for the but now. Amen. There's things in our past where, you know, we've all got things in our past we're not proud of. But praise the Lord for the but now. Verse 22 says, but now, being made free from sin, you become servants to God. Notice how that our freedom produces a heart of service. We want to serve God. And notice you have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. You know, I hadn't planned on doing this. Look in your handout. 1 Peter 2:16. Same thing here. Same idea. He says you're free, as free. We're free. Okay, the Galatians, he kept saying, we're children of the free. We're free. We're no longer servants to sin and the power of sin and the law. But now look what he says. And not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. But, here it is again, what does that liberty produce? He says, as the what? Servants of God. That's exactly what Galatians says. Don't use your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know how we serve God? Think about it. How do you serve God? You can't make God a meal. Right? You can't make God a meal if He's sick. You can't take God to the grocery store if He's down on His back. No, you can't do that. How do you serve God? We serve God by serving who? Others. Right. We serve God by serving others. So Paul tells the churches of Galatia, he says, listen, don't use this liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Man, that's what you were back there in bondage. It was all about you. He said, you don't take liberty and grace and say, okay, now I'm free to serve myself. Now I'm free. It's all about me now. Let me live for me. He says, no, your liberty, your freedom from sin now enables you to, by love, serve others. And we serve God by serving others. Can I give you real quickly, I hadn't planned on doing this, go to Mark chapter 5, and let me just kind of show you an example of what I'm talking about here. Mark chapter 5. Here we have a story, and I'm not going to read it all, about a maniac man. And he's living up in the tombs, has an unclean spirit, he's filled with the devil. He lives among the tombs, No man could even bind him with chains. He'd break them. He was, verse 5, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. But verse 6, Jesus shows up. And when when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped. How many of you would agree with me this man was in bondage? Do you agree? He's in total bondage. Now Jesus comes along, sets the guy free, and you go on down there, and it says, verse 15, they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. Well, now he's been set free. See, he's free. He's got liberty. He's sitting clothed and in his right mind. So he's been set free from the power of Satan. Now, what's going to be the response of this guy? Is it going to be, whoopee, man, I got my right mind. Now I can go back into town and get drunk. Woo, I got my right mind. Now maybe I can go and do some womanizing in the city. Well, I'm going to have a good time tonight now that I got my right mind back. No. He's been set free. He could go do that. He's got his mind now. He can go live it up and have a big time. But what's his attitude? Look with me at verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him. In other words, he begged him that he might be with him. Isn't that precious? This guy said, Jesus, you're leaving on the ship. Can I be with you? Did he have to do that? Yes or no? Did Jesus ever ask him to come and do that? Yes or no? No, it never was required. It was never even asked of him. He just naturally wanted to be with Jesus. Why? He'd been set free. He was at liberty. He could go and do whatever he wanted to do. But he wanted to be with Jesus. Why? Love. Love. And Jesus suffered or allowed him not, but said, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish to Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. In your handout, it says, what motivates our service? Hey, if I'm free from the law, I'm free from guilt, I'm free from condemnation, I've been set free. Well, if I'm free, what motivates me now to want to serve God and serve other people? Is it guilt? Is it condemnation? Is it fear? That's what religion does, right? Hey, that's exactly what religion does. Religion operates this way. Religion wants to guilt trip you and condemn you and scare you into serving. And that's what's going on right now, up the street, tonight, right here next to us. That's what's going on. Guilt trip, condemnation, hold it over your head, bring fear into your life, and scare you into doing what we want you to do. That's how religion operates. There's Baptist churches operate that way. I'm not just throwing the folks down the street under the bus. There's Baptist churches operate that way every Sunday. They operate by guilt tripping and scaring people into doing whatever they want them to do. That's not the way the Christian life operates. That may be religion, but that's not the way the Christian life works. Go back to Galatians 5 and we're done. Okay, Galatians 5. And I'll show it to you. Let's see how it works. Verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Your liberty shouldn't cause you to just want to serve yourself. But notice, he says, by what serve one another? So in your handout, what motivates our service? The motivation is love. We realize that Christ had to die to set us free from the condemnation of the law, that he died because he loved us. And now you know what that does? When I realize that Galatians 2:20, he loved me and gave himself for me. When I realize that great selfless love of Jesus now lives within me. And it provides the fuel and the motivation for my service. I don't serve God and other people because I have to. Do it because I want to. Do y'all see that tonight? Do y'all... As your pastor, I want you to see that. You don't have to come up here and sing in the choir. You don't have to come in here and usher. You don't have to teach a life group. You don't have to give a dime to this church if you don't want to. But you know what? Our freedom from condemnation and the law, and our freedom that's been purchased for us by Jesus, and our freedom from the power of sin. And when we look at what Christ has done, I'm going to tell you something right now. It's that love that motivates us to want to do those things. It's that love. Those guys didn't have to come out and take down that city, did they? Boy, it was a lot easier getting people to build it than take it down, wasn't it? It's a lot easier getting people to build it than take it down. And you know what? Not one of those guys had to come help you take that city down. Brother Larry could have gone out there by himself, piece by piece, and done it. And you know what, Brother Larry? You'd be doing it all year, wouldn't you? All year long, you'd be doing it. And you know something, though? There were people that came alongside you and said, we'll bear this burden with you. We know this city's got to come down. We know it's got to go in the trailers. It's got to happen. Brother Larry, we'll come help you. Because they had to? Because they had to? No, because they want to. Nobody made them. Nobody called them that morning, woke them up, and said, get up here, or you're not right with God. No, you know what? They did it because they wanted to. And what I want you to see is this is the Christian life. Is that He changes your want to. When the Spirit of the Lord comes in, He changes your want to. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Then He turns around and says, you know what? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, He's changing you from glory to glory. See what I'm saying? That liberty and that freedom causes you to want to change into His glory, into His image, so that you can let Christ live through you and so that you can impact lives and make a difference on this earth before you go to heaven. You're impacting others. How? By Christ living through you. It's a natural thing. It's not something that, oh, if I don't get up there and if I don't help or if I don't do this or if I don't, boy, I tell you what, you know, I'm just afraid God may zap me. I'm afraid God might kill me. I'm afraid Brother Larry might think bad of me. I'm afraid, you know, it's, you know, I want to do this. Because, boy, Jesus sure did love me. Yes. And went to the cross for me. And boy, you know, I sure love Him. This is why I want to do this. By love, serve one another. The fuel is love. And if it's not, then there's something wrong, see, in our heart. Okay? We'll pick up there. That's as far as we'll go tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much, God, for Your goodness. And thank You for the study of Your Word tonight. I pray that, Lord, Your Word will get inside of us and the truth of it will change us from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We love You and thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.